when you think of Christianity, when people on the street think of Christianity, what do they think of? If you were to say Christian to someone on the street, what would they think of? What would pop into their mind? And I think there's a number of different things. Maybe Christian holidays pop into people's minds, whether it's Easter or Christmas. If you were to say Christian to someone on the street, maybe Jesus on the cross. We have a cross up there. People think of that, how Jesus died. People might think of certain moral rules, beliefs. They might think of judgmental people, how they would feel maybe that Christians are judgmental. Maybe the Christian faith is very judgmental. Those are a few different things. Part of what makes Christianity a little bit different than a lot of other religions, and I think part of what grinds people potentially the wrong way at times, is that the Christian faith is a proclaiming faith. It's a proclaiming faith. It's an evangelistic faith. It is a faith that is meant to be spread. It's a faith that is meant to be shared. There's a hope within the Christian faith that others would become a part of this movement. In fact, part of the Christian faith is this idea that the whole world is invited. Everybody is invited in. Everybody is given a choice to become a part of it. It's never been a faith where we force people into it, but we invite people in. It's a proclaiming faith. Everybody should have a chance to believe. And so this is such a core part. If you walk through the stories of Jesus, that gets into you, this idea of the message of Jesus and taking it out. And so it's a huge part of the Christian faith. I remember when I was about 16 years old, and I went on my first short-term missions trip. And we went down to Mexico, and we were there. As a church, we went down to an orphanage that was there, and we went and served in the orphanage, and we worked in the kitchen, and we worked out on the farm, and we did outreach, and we ministered to the children, and we did all sorts of things in this orphanage. We weren't the only church down there, though. This orphanage would invite teams from all over. And at that point in time, there was a team of teenagers, a Catholic youth group that was down there from California. And so here we are, we're from Canada, we come from a Protestant evangelical church, and we're down in Mexico, and there's another team from California, from a Catholic background. So we were interacting with them and meeting them and met some of the teenagers, and there was this one young lady that I ended up building a relationship with while I was there, getting to know her. And as we talked about our backgrounds and where we came from, I realized that she had gone on this trip with her Catholic youth group, but yet she really didn't have any real personal relationship with Jesus herself. She had learned a few things by going to the Catholic Church, but it wasn't real to her. She'd never chosen to follow Jesus and accept him into her life. And so I was able to talk to her about what that looked like and what that meant. And she ended up praying a prayer with me to accept Jesus Christ into her heart. And I remember that moment when that happened and the days after, the type of feeling that I had within my heart. At the age of 16, I realized that was like the best thing ever. You know, like there was nothing that I'd ever experienced up until that point in time in my life that was so exciting and meaningful than it was to walk alongside of somebody, sharing Jesus with them, and then watching them choose to follow him. I mean, no matter what kind of thrills you can look for, and I've done all sorts of things in my life. I've jumped out of planes. I've jumped off of bridges with elastic bands wrapped around my ankles. And I've done all of those things. I've traveled around the world. But there's nothing like seeing someone choose Jesus. and being a part of it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. This word preach is used, and I don't know what you think of when you hear the word preach, but oftentimes there isn't good connotation sometimes that comes to your mind when you hear the word preach. Maybe you think of that street preacher on the corner with maybe a sign, and he's yelling at people that they better turn or they're going to go to hell. Maybe when you think of the word preach, you think of someone talking down to you, making you feel bad about yourself. But this idea of preach actually is more of just this idea of proclamation. It's idea of persuading. It's really it's this idea of communicating or telling others. You're telling something. You're giving information to people. So it doesn't have to be condescending. The question is, what was Jesus asking those first disciples to proclaim? What is this gospel? He says, go into all the world and preach or proclaim this gospel to all of creation. What was he asking them to do? What is this gospel? Mark 1:1. Mark uses the word gospel the most in his biography of Jesus, of all of the biographies in the Bible. And he starts it off in Mark 1:1. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel. He's going to write an entire story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And he starts it off and he says, the beginning of the gospel. In Greek, that means good news. Good news. The beginning of the good news of Jesus. So what is this gospel? I think if we move further into the book of Mark, we get a bit of a hint by the words of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark uses this word gospel over and over and over again. And when we talk about gospel, if you think about what it means to communicate the message of God to people, one of the typical things that people think of when they think of the gospel is this idea of how do you get to heaven? It might be this idea of how do you avoid hell and get to heaven? How do you avoid the bad place to be able to get to the good place? That is not what Jesus is talking about. If you are communicating a gospel about how to get to heaven, if you're communicating the message of Jesus of how to avoid hell and get to heaven, you are not communicating the gospel. If you walk yourself through the New Testament and the messages of Jesus, he wasn't telling you how to avoid hell and how to get to heaven. In fact, the Bible talks very little about hell and heaven. We get little snippets, we get little snapshots, but it talks very little about that. Some believe that the gospel is specifically about the death and resurrection of Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the climax of the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the most important part of the gospel, but let me communicate something to you today. The death and resurrection of Jesus isn't the full gospel. It's not the full message of Jesus. It's the climax. It's like the most important part. And when you walk through the biographies of Jesus or the gospels, that last week of Jesus, his death and resurrection, the majority of it is set aside for that. But when Jesus is talking about the gospel, let's go back to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. The death and resurrection, verse 14, 15, bud. Thank you. It says that what Jesus is talking about, the gospel, he's talking about something different. He says the time is fulfilled. What did Jesus mean by the time is fulfilled? Jesus is looking back of all of human history. Jesus is looking back all through the entire, what we would call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. And he's speaking to people like him who've grown up Jewish, who've grown up steeped in the Hebrew Scriptures, who know the Hebrew Bible better than you and me. And he says, you have been waiting for something for hundreds of years, and now it's being fulfilled. And now it's being fulfilled. The Jewish people had been reading all the way from Genesis to Malachi, reading the start of creation and how things went wrong. They read about the rise of David, their king, and the collapse of their kingdom. They read about the prophets and the prophesying that was happening for hundreds of years of a kingdom that was going to be built, a king that was going to come, and that was going to change everything. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and he says, the time is fulfilled. What you've been waiting for, what you've been reading about in the prophets, I'm here to fulfill that. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. You have been subjected to all sorts of earthly kingdoms, whether it's the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom of Persia. You've watched it all. You've watched all these kingdoms. You've been waiting for the kingdom of God, a kingdom that's so completely different than you've ever seen in your life. And it's at hand. It's going to be fulfilled. That idea when he says the kingdom of God is at hand is this idea that the kingdom of God is accessible to you. It's accessible. I'm bringing access to the kingdom of God to you now. It also means when he says it's at hand, it means it's close in time. It's about to happen. When Jesus went out proclaiming the gospel, when he sent out his disciples to proclaim the gospel, it literally was this idea that a new king is on the scene. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. It's going to change the world. It's going to change you. And he says, repent and believe. This idea of repent is this idea of changing your mind. You've been thinking a certain way. You've been living your life a certain way. And this kingdom of God is so powerful. You need to adjust your thinking. You need to open up your mind to the things of God and what he has to say to you. I need to believe what I'm about to tell you. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar from England, says this. He says, the gospel is the story of Jesus of Nazareth, told as the climax of the long story of Israel, which in turn is the story of how the one true God is rescuing the world. That's a beautiful way of saying it. It's a long story. It's not a snippet in time. God didn't just show up and he didn't just decide when Jesus showed up to say, oh man, things are a mess. What happened? I need to come and I need to rescue people. He was planning it from the beginning. And it's a long story of Jesus, the true king of Israel and the world, and how he's come into the world to rescue it. It's not about avoiding hell and getting into heaven. It's not just about how you can be saved from your sins, even though that is a major part of it. The gospel is broader than that. It's going to the beginning of creation and how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything this world needs, has been waiting for. When we look at the world and all the problems of the world, and we could talk all day about those things, Jesus is the answer. That is the gospel, how he came to rescue the world. I like how the Bible Project says it. The Bible Project, amazing ministry that creates videos and podcasts and stuff, but the Bible Project says this: we believe that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. It's a unified story, so from the beginning to the end. So what is this story? Depending on your cultural context, this story might be told slightly differently. But this is how I would tell the story of Scripture, the story of the gospel to you in the Canadian context. I've written it out for you, and I'm going to read it to you this morning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God created everything we see and some things we can't see. The whole universe was created as one big temple or dwelling place for God. He also created humanity. People were created as God's image bearers. What this means is that we're placed on earth to govern the world on God's behalf. It wasn't good enough, though, for humanity in terms of what God gave them. They wanted to live and govern this world in a way that they saw fit. Humanity, I'm saying they, but it could be we, wanted to decide for themselves what was good and right instead of trusting in God to define this. The decision took them away from the very one that gives them life. And this decision sent humanity in the direction of death and destruction. Sadly, all descendants of Adam and Eve have lived out this same pattern. We all do the same thing. We all want to rule, but not under God's, but not as God's under governors, but we want to rule as our own gods and goddesses. We want to be in charge. After a time, though, God chose one family. He chose Abraham and Sarah to bring about his plan of salvation for the world, who then turned into a nation called Israel. God chose them not because they were just extra special, but he chose them to represent him to the nations, to the world. He wanted to bless them, and they in turn would bless the nations. They wouldn't just be his image bearers, but they would bear God's name. The nation of Israel, they did this well at times, but more often than not, they failed. Much of the time, they failed over and over and over again. And this is the story of the Old Testament journey of the nation of Israel. When Israel asked for a king like other nations, God at first balked, but he eventually gave them what they wanted, a human king. God chose to use this kingly wish and made one of their kings, David, the sort of king God wanted for them. David was the best king they had. But even though he had good moments, David was like most of humanity. And he ended up walking in his own wisdom instead of in God's wisdom. Each successive king after David got worse and worse. And the earthly kingdom of Israel was eventually destroyed. During this time, though, the prophets foretold that a different king, the chosen one, would show up and he would rule differently. There would be establishment of a kingdom here on earth that would fully represent God. A time would come when the world would truly experience healing, the fullness of God's presence and life everlasting. After much waiting, God moved into the final plan and suddenly broke into history with someone who is both a descendant of David and also a non-descendant of David. This person who came was both human and he was divine. His name was Jesus. Jesus was this person and he was everything that was prophesied. Sorry, this gets me. It's amazing how the name of Jesus just grabs you. Though Jesus healed and rescued people, if you're new here, you know, I'm sorry, I'm an emotional person with this stuff. Let me try this again. Though he healed and rescued people from all sorts of problems, though he brought people to the table who are forgiven and saved and healed, and he made them new again, humanity decided humanity decided they'd be better off putting him to death. Humanity decided they didn't want this kind of king. What they didn't know was that he was dying their death. What they didn't know was that he was shouldering your sins and the punishment due these sins. And he was absorbing the just wrath of God against all sin. What they didn't know was that God would reverse their death and start all over again. What they didn't know was that this way of dying as a servant was to become the only true way of living and making peace in this world. What they didn't know was that the cross was the crown, and that power comes only when it is surrendered. They didn't know this. Nobody did. Not even Jesus' closest followers. King Jesus was about to usher in an alternative kingdom. He raised Jesus back to life to end the dominion of death. Jesus appeared to many of his followers. Jesus appeared to many of his followers, then he was taken up into the presence of God. We finally have the king that was needed. He was exalted to reign over the world as Lord, and he summoned all people to accept his forgiving, kindly, peaceful, gracious, transforming rule. If people just turn to him, they will be forgiven and their sins forgotten. To create this new society, the kingdom society, Jesus sent to his people the Holy Spirit to empower them and transform them from a rebellious people into servants of God with his love, his peace, his justice, and his holiness. As Christ-like image bearers, these people are assigned to rule on God's behalf in this world. They do this by listening to this story that is written about in the Bible, by living out this story as their story, and by spreading the good news of the story of Jesus. We now rule as followers of Jesus in an imperfect world, in an imperfect way, as imperfect image bearers. But someday, the perfect image bearer, which is Jesus, will come back and he will rescue his image bearers. and he will set up his earthly kingdom here forever. That's exciting. Folks, that is the gospel. I know it's not simple. You're probably listening to that going, like, how would I say that to somebody? You're not going to do it with 4 points. It comes through relationship. It comes with sitting down with people and talking back and forth. This is a big story. It's a story of creation, a story of the world. But this story, this is worth telling. This is life transforming. And this is what the world needs.